Amen. We're going to take a short break from our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And please turn with me to Genesis, Book of Beginnings, chapter 37, which is the beginning of the story of Joseph. We're going to read Genesis 37 in its entirety, 1 to 36. Genesis chapter 37. This is God's holy word. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was, a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now when Joseph had a dream, he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please, hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their flocks in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." Then he said to them, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent them out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him from afar, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer comes. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he may deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And then they had lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood. Come and see, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. And Midianite traders passed by, so the brother pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, help us now by your Spirit to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of this word, this story of providence. Teach our hearts, Lord, to trust you when things do not go well, and to be thankful when things do. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim your word. Let us hear from our Lord Jesus Christ today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, it never ceases to amaze me what sin can lead people to do to one another, Christian or not. Joseph grew up in a covenant home, even with Jacob as his father, one of the great patriarchs of our faith. He was given a coat as a sign of his father's blessing, but after that, he would experience many years of pain, solitude, and humiliation. Even worse, his pain was caused by his own brothers, whom he trusted, who grew up with, whom he loved, who supposedly loved him. Joseph's brother loved their jealousy and anger more than they loved their brother, Joseph. But even in the midst of this heartbreaking story, the narration also has a hidden character, a character behind the scenes coordinating everything. This chapter is filled with ironies, filled with wordplays and coincidences, which are, you know, as not to be coincidences, which makes it impossible to ignore how God is the one who is guiding every single event of this story, which is true of our lives as well. We are constantly confronted with trials in our own daily lives that can discourage our faith, things like health emergencies or finding mold underneath your flooring or all kinds of inconveniences, small and great. We are constantly bombarded with emotions, with deciding whether or not we can trust God to be good in that moment. But like Joseph, yes, our life can have unexpected turns that leaves us asking questions. I mean, doesn't God want what's best for us? Doesn't God Isn't God good all the time? Brothers and sisters in Christ, my theme for us this afternoon is that there is no chance that our and your Heavenly Father will leave any part of your life up to chance. And this chapter is a testimony of that very truth. In other words, no decisions, no schemes will ever force God, your Father, to resort to a plan B or C. Everything is according to plan. So I want to break this into three points. The family tension being point number one, destroying the dreamer, the God behind the dream will be our final point. The first 11 verses of chapter 37 sets up the stage explaining why there is so much tension between this family, amongst this family. Our narrative begins with Joseph shepherding the flock with his brothers, just like any other day. And the very first thing we learn about Joseph is that he's a bit of a tattletale. He gave a bad report of his brothers to his father Jacob. Now, everyone has experienced this one way or another, whether you're growing up or having kids of your own. Somebody did something or said something mean, and somebody screams, "I'm telling." And there's always one rule in every playground, is that nobody likes a tattletale. So in response to this bad report, we see Jacob openly, or Israel, which is Jacob, the same person. We see Jacob favoring his son Joseph. Now, why did Jacob love Joseph more? Well, it gives a general description in our passage, but I also think that it's perhaps Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. If you remember in the beforehand, or what happened beforehand, it took 14 years for Jacob to have Rachel's hand in marriage. But the Bible said that it felt like only a few days because he loved her. And in Rachel's barrenness, God graciously granted a child to her and named him Joseph. She was overjoyed and praised God for adding unto her a son, which is what Joseph means, the name Joseph. It means to add unto. Joseph was the eldest that came from Rachel. Now, verse 3 tells us that Jacob, out of love, presented Joseph with a unique coat or robe or tunic. Now, when we think of 99% of us, when we think about Joseph's tunic, we think of a rainbow-colored coat. You know, it has all the colors of the rainbow, which is really great for children's books and stories. It's not completely wrong, but it's also missing an important detail. And actually, the translation is a bit more debated than we think. The detail that's missing is that this particular coat, yes, it may be richly adorned, it may even have some colors on it, it stood out, but what also stands out is the fact that it's a wrist and ankle coat. So it's a long sleeve, long coat. Now, why do we care about that? Well, if you think about it, in those days, the majority of men wore short sleeves or no sleeves to their coats, their robes, their tunics, and they only went to their knees for practical reasons. You can't, I can't do hard labor with a suit and tie, you know. And so for practical reasons, the majority of men wore sleeveless and shorter robes so that they can move around and they can work with their hands. And so Joseph, who is a 17-year-old kid, given this long wrist and ankle coat, would mean that his father is placing him in a position of authority or power. And so And Joseph isn't the oldest. He's the oldest out of Rachel, but he's not the oldest out of all of Jacob's kids. So all the older brothers are like, what's going on? Why is our dad favoring our younger brother so much? And on top of that, in the New Testament, the Gospel of John mentions in chapter 4, you can go back and read that later on, well, you'll read where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at Sychar, which is near a field that Jacob had given to Joseph. So Joseph, as a 17-year-old kid, given this position of authority, and also has been given wealth. Now, we don't know if any of his other brothers had plots of land, but given the attitude, it seems like they didn't. So Joseph is this spoiled kid who had it all. Daddy's little boy, given everything that they should have had simply because they were older. Now we start to see a little bit more tension between the brothers and Joseph. Why they became so intoxicated with jealousy and hatred. Verse 4 tells us how the brothers responded to this display of affection. It says, they hated him and could not speak peaceably about him. The word peaceably is what you might guess, the word shalom, which is associated with peace and fellowship. So the fact that they couldn't speak shalom of him or to him underlines that there is a fractured relationship that has replaced fellowship with hostility. Now, verse 5, Joseph has these dreams. As if things are not bad enough, now the chosen one has a message from God. The first dream was about Joseph and his brothers binding sheaves together, which is talking about a bundle of stalks of corn or grain. Then they would tie them up with a rope. But Joseph, in this dream, Joseph's sheaf was standing up, while the other sheaves that represented the brothers and the family were bowing down to Joseph's sheaf. But this dream foreshadows the future 7 years of famine that will take place, and Joseph being in a position not only to save his brothers, but the rest of God's people. That's not made clear right now, but it will later. The reason why I mentioned that is because it helps us to understand how far the brothers were in what they said. And so immediately, the father and the brothers react, wait a minute, are you so arrogant that you think that we are going to bow down to you? They interpreted this as a threat to their dignity and self-respect. Shortly afterwards, Joseph has a second dream, which echoed the first dream about how the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. Oh, great. Now this guy thinks he's literally the center of the universe. Who does this guy think he is? The phrase, they hated him more, is a play on words because it literally reads, they added more hatred unto him. Remember, Joseph's name means to add unto. And now it's a wordplay here. They're adding more hatred to Joseph. They're adding more hatred to Joseph. I'm convinced that Joseph's brothers interpreted these dreams as revelation, given the background of their father, Jacob, who also received a dream about angels ascending and descending from the staircase to heaven. Also, the fact that there were two dreams, it is explained by Joseph later on in chapter 41 when he's interpreting Pharaoh's dream, that it confirms that this is what God is going to do. These dreams are not something that Joseph just, imagined out of thin air or out of arrogance. The origin of these dreams come from God himself and his plan for Joseph to save his people. The dynamic of the brothers' hatred is about to become a little bit more obsessive now that these dreams have taken place, as we'll see at our next point, destroying the dreamer. The next scene from verses 12 to 17 is about Jacob sending Joseph to see if all is at shalom with his brothers at Shechem. The distance would be about 50 miles. That's not a brisk walk. 50 miles is quite a ways when you don't have a car or you can't call a cab or something. What's interesting is that, once again, this word shalom is being used. So Jacob's father is telling Joseph, see if all is at shalom with your brothers. Which just shows that Jacob was utterly clueless. He had no idea what was going on. There was anything but shalom between Joseph and his brothers. And now he's sending Joseph into the line of fire. So Joseph goes on and walks and arrives in a city called Dothan. I'm sorry, he arrives at Shechem, but he couldn't find his brothers. He was in a field somewhere, and he couldn't find where they were. But it just so happens that there was a man in the middle of nowhere, a very rural area, that finds Joseph and directs him to Dothan. Now, if there was an opportunity for God to providentially save Joseph, it was right then and there. But just so happens that this man finds Joseph and directs him to where their brothers went. This, of course, is no coincidence. Instead of creating a way to protect Joseph, God providentially led him to find his brothers. Now, why would God do that? Simply because God has a plan to benefit his people that isn't disclosed at this point in time. All we can do is place our wholehearted trust that God is good. So, going back to our story, the suspense is building as Joseph will wander alone without the protection of his father, who is far, far away from his home, into the hands of his brothers who increasingly hate him. Verses 18 and 19 says that as the brothers saw Joseph from afar, they conspired to kill him immediately. They even taunted him, saying, "Here comes this dreamer." Some translations say, "Here comes this master dreamer," which is, you can pick up more of the sarcasm in that translation. Which leads us to another moment of irony. Little did the brothers know that their words would become true, because Joseph would become a dream interpreter. The first plan was to murder him, throw his body into a pit and cover it up, and blame fierce animals. Then comes the reveal that exposes their heart in verse 20. We will see what becomes of his dream. It wasn't their father's favoritism towards Joseph, or that Joseph is a tattletale, that pushed them over the edge. It was his dreams that they wished to rebel and sabotage. Ultimately, their rebellion was not with Joseph, but with God, who has decreed that this dream will come to pass, who decreed that Joseph will be in authority, and they, the brothers, will bow to him. But just before Joseph approached them, the eldest brother, Reuben, comes to the rescue. Sort of. We're not sure what his intentions were, but he stands up for Joseph conditionally. He says, "Don't kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit and walk away so that he can die alone. That's better, right?" His plan was that as soon as the brothers would walk away in the middle of the night, he would come back to save his brother so that they wouldn't find out. And so this satisfies the brothers for the moment. As soon as Joseph was within reach, Joseph, the brother, they violently stripped him of his coat and they tossed him down a narrow 10 to 20 foot pit. It often was used to hold water, but during the hot seasons and the dry seasons, the cisterns would dry out. Joseph was denied food, drink, and clothes. He is now stuck in a dark pit, left to die, while just a few feet away, his brothers were having a jolly old time eating lunch. And then Judas spots these tradesmen. And you can just see his eyes just light up and with those dollar signs, like a cartoon. So he comes up with a new scheme. If we're going to kill our brother, we might as well make some money out of it, right? Got to make some profit. And just like that, they sold their brother like cattle for a mere 20 shekels, the same price for a typical slave during those days. But to Reuben's surprise, his rescue plan had failed. Similar to currently the pro-life evangelicals for Biden that were under the impression that the Biden administration was going to give them a voice, a seat at the table to promote pro-life policies. And now they're saddened because that he lied to them. The same naivete is displayed by these brothers, or by Reuben, I should say, by Reuben. So his plan failed. But because Reuben failed to have the courage to stand up to his brothers and call them out. Instead, what Reuben did was he tried to please their hatred and their anger while also trying to do the right thing at the same time. So he wanted to do them right, and he also wanted to do the right thing. And it bit him in the end. With the amount of hate his brothers had, Reuben probably was afraid for his life. He was probably intimidated by their anger, which is why he was so flimsy in his approach. And so the situation at this point in time looks pretty dark. The rage of Joseph's brothers seems to have destroyed God's decree. The question then becomes, how will Joseph come to power if he's in a position of powerlessness? As they head back home, we're going to approach the final scene of our story in our last point. The God behind the dream. The brothers arrive at home with their cover story already, cruelly deceiving their father. They acted as if they didn't know who the robe belonged to. And so they saw their father weeping as he held a fragment of the coat that he once gave to his beloved son. The coat carries a great deal of significance to the story. What was first a gift of love is now torn and stained by the blood of this so-called evil animal. Now, the brothers were right in one thing. Something evil did kill their brother, but it wasn't an animal. It was caused by hearts filled with anger and hatred. What was a symbol of enthronement was now a symbol of dethronement and death. Jacob goes into deep mourning, because in his mind, his son's dead. But the chapter doesn't end there. While Jacob is weeping, his eyes out. Joseph, who was in fact alive, is being sold as a slave to Potiphar in Egypt. The brothers leave with an appearance of triumph, but the narrator knows better. In fact, if you fast forward to the New Testament, the book of Acts, it confirms who was behind the scenes. In the words of Stephen, before he was stoned, Stephen says, as he was preaching to his Jewish brethren, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God, always got to pause when you see those words, but God was with him. But God was with him. The dream never depended on the father or Reuben in his half-hearted attempt to rescue his brother Joseph. The dream never even depended on Joseph himself. God will use their schemes against them for his great purpose and glory. You see, ultimately, this story is not about a dream. It's about a promise of salvation. The chapter ends in suspense and leaves us to the question of where is God in all this? And all of us wrestle with this question in one way or another, or one time or another. But I think the more accurate question, what we're really asking, is can I trust God to be good when his providence in my life is bad? Some theologians call it bitter providence. You can call it whatever you wish. But the key word is trust. Can we trust God to be good? The Heidelberg Catechism highlights this truth so eloquently when it says, through rain and drought, through health and sickness, riches and poverty, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What is so fatherly when he's allowing me to go through all of these challenges, when he gives me this disease, when I lose my job, when our marriage is in shambles? What is so fatherly about God when he sends those things my way? Because Joseph's sufferings were not... Well, what about Joseph? What is so fatherly about God allowing his brothers to sell him into slavery, to conspire against him? Why did God allow his brothers to have their way with him? Because Joseph's sufferings were not meaningless, nor were they by accident, neither is ours. You see, it's no coincidence that Joseph's betrayal, rejection, and humiliation mirrors and anticipates the suffering of our Lord Jesus. He was the heir of the kingdom of God, sent to save his people from their sins. And instead of being welcomed, he was rejected. Instead of being honored, he was crucified like a common criminal. Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple, Judas, for a mere 30 shekels. And the source of all of this hatred, where is this source? The same source that comes from all of our sinful hearts outside of Christ. Our standing with God was like Joseph's brothers in that we did not want him to reign over us. The more we are confronted with the true God, the more we hate him because he is holy and he is worthy of all of our worship, which absolutely contradicts our culture's obsession with worshiping ourselves, being the master of our ship, the captain of our soul. The schemes of the Pharisees and the religious leaders were fueled by their hatred. They hated him without cause, and that hatred was influenced by their father. Jesus convicts them that they are not following the will of God the Father, they are following the will of their father, the devil. You see, outside of Christ, we are all aligned with following the will of our former father, the devil. Satan has spent every waking moment to destroy God's plan to redeem his people, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was born that we might be born again. Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven to take on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness to die a shameful death on the cross. But God did not leave this up to chance. Remember the Apostle Peter at Pentecost, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You see, God uses the greatest evil committed to his own son in order to provide salvation for his people. Jesus has paid our sins with his blood so that our Heavenly Father could bring many sons to glory. We are now adopted as sons and daughters of God in Christ. Why? Because God left nothing to chance when it came to his own son. When we submit our life to Christ in repentance and faith, that is when we are truly liberated to be in fellowship with our God and our neighbor. If God didn't leave his son's death on the cross up to chance, what makes you think that he will leave your life up to chance? You who have been purchased, washed clean of your sins, not by money, but by the blood of his son. People of God, let this account of Joseph remind you loud and clear that God is in the details. He is working behind the scenes in his providential care. He knows the end of your stories because your story is a part of his grand story of salvation. His plan for your life will not fail. Not because of anything you or I have done or will do, but simply because you are in Christ. Stand firm in your faith. The same God who was with Joseph is with you. Even though our adversary will pound away, seeking to destroy your faith, the Lord is your shepherd. He will guard you, and he will guide you, and see you through every hill and valley. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed that as we look from afar, the story of Joseph, and can see the details, we can see all of these different things and see you behind every event. And yet, Lord, when we are in the middle of our own trial, you see all things even more clearly. You have the past, present, and future in your hands. And Father, we must trust you. It's the only way that we can have peace in our hearts, Lord, when we feel like our faith is falling apart, or when we feel like things are not going our way. But we must look to you for guidance, for strength, to know that because of the cross, no matter what hell or valley we are experiencing, you are good always and forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.